A Wonderful Life, debuted in 1946. Initially, the Frank Capra film, starring Jimmy Stewart, was not popular and was not a financial success. However, with the passing of time, it has become one of the great classic Christmas films, actually considered one of the greatest films of all time. Millions have viewed this film over the years, and it is widely available on TV, cable, live streaming, every Christmas season. For years, my family and I made it a habit of watching this film, especially when our daughter was much younger. It's the fictional account of the life of one George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart. Well, you probably know the story. I don't need to repeat it all for you, but just for some context, you'll remember that George planned to travel after graduating from high school and before attending college, but then his father died suddenly. He ended up having to take over the Bailey brothers' savings and loans, so he didn't get to go to college, didn't get to travel. He gave his tuition money to his brother. Later, after meeting Mary, his wife, and planning a honeymoon after their marriage, they had to use the money that they had for the honeymoon to bail out the savings and loan because of a run on the bank. Eventually, George had a good career and helped a lot of people, but he never really got to do the things that he wanted. Life didn't turn out as he expected them to turn out. Eventually, his uncle, who worked with him, lost a huge deposit, and knowing that he would be accused of fraud and possibly prosecuted, George has no way to cope with this crisis and considers suicide as a way of solving the problem because of his life insurance policy. Well, I think you'll remember from here that this is where George encountered Clarence, the guardian angel, who showed him how significant his life was and how terrible life would be in Bedford Falls if he were not there. Well, we know the feel-good story, the happy ending we all like to watch, and it is refreshing, by the way, compared to a lot of what you would watch for entertainment today, for sure. But life is a whole lot more for us, like it was for George Bailey before Clarence showed up. Life isn't what we expect. Things don't turn out as we had hoped. In fact, we have a lot of difficulties, trials, even tragedies. Life is a struggle. Life is a battle. Even for born-again believers, this is the reality. So the truth of the matter is, we cannot expect our life to have such a happy ending as George had because of God's intervention. Sure, God answers prayers, and yet our expectations are often unmet. And so the reality is, our life's more like George's life before the happy ending. It's something that we have to grapple with. If we're not careful, when things go awry in our life, we can become angry at God, even bitter at God over time. And the truth of the matter is, if we read the scripture, if we understand what our life is supposed to be and what God has told us, our life, even with all the trials and problems, all the tragedies and all the unmet expectations and disappointments, even with all of that, our life is still a wonderful life. Well, that's what we find when we turn to the scripture. You see, we think life revolves around getting what we want, as far as, you know, having a wonderful life. We think that the circumstances that we endure have to be, you know, lined up a very fortunate way and a very advantageous way for us. So we think in terms of a wonderful life being what goes right for us in life. But in fact, there is something much more significant that makes our life wonderful. And that has nothing to do with what goes right for us in life, but what God is doing in us during whatever the circumstances may be. So a wonderful life is not what goes right, but what goes on in us. And this is the message of Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It tells us that God is at work in our life every day, and He is there, and He's doing a wonderful thing inside of us, in our very soul, in the very fiber of our being. And we need to understand this. We need to grasp this truth in order to understand that every day we live in this life as a believer, as a child of God, is a wonderful life. And it's important that we submit to the circumstances that we have at the present moment, whenever that may be. Because God works in and through the circumstances to work in our heart and soul. And in doing so, He makes our life a wonderful life. But I'm sure you're wondering at this point, well, how does He do that? Well, what are you referring to that is so wonderful? Well, that's what we want to look at in Philippians 1, 6, and 7. You remember Paul began this very personal section of his epistle to the Philippians in the first five verses, thanking God for the Philippian believers. He continues in verse 6 and says, being confident of this very thing. Now that participle there goes back to the verb in verse 3 where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's giving us a reason why he thanks God for the Philippians. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So one of the reasons Paul could always be thankful, by the way, that's a present tense verb back in verse 3 when he says he thanks God for them. The reason he could always be thankful for them is because they knew the Lord. They were born again. And he was confident that as a result of that God was working in their life every day. So God is at work in our life. God is at work in us. And what he's doing is wonderful. But we need to answer the question, well, what is it that he is doing that is so wonderful? And there are two indications of what it is here in verse 6 and verse 7, which we'll come to in a moment. There's two aspects of God's internal work in our life that indeed makes our life wonderful. And the first one is this. He is continually developing our character. He is continually developing our character. That's what we saw here in verse 6, being confident of this very thing. That he who has begun a good work in you. So he's doing a work in us. Now, the verb here, has begun, is basically what we would call a past tense verb in the English. It's something that began at the moment of salvation. And so he's doing this good work in every believer. It already had started in everybody that Paul was referring to and speaking to here in the book of Philippians. You might remember a couple of verses, I'll share them with you, that give us the same information by way of cross-reference. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then we see the purpose of what he is doing in our life now that he has made us a new creature in Christ in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. There we read, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So to be conformed to the image of Christ, that is the character development I am referring to. It is a lofty goal, one we will not entirely reach in this lifetime, but to be Christ-like, more and more Christ-like each day. We can refer to this as progressive sanctification, if you will. Notice in verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what he has begun, he will continue to do. And the end point is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a future verb here. He says he will complete it. He'll continue to complete his work. And that process will go on until the day of Jesus Christ, the day of his return, the day we go to meet him, or the day that our life ends and we meet him that way. What begins at our salvation comes to an end when the Lord returns. And that brings me to another cross reference that bears on this, and that is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. For John the Apostle wrote, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So there will be a day when we will become like him entirely. Other than we will not be divine, of course, in the same sense, but character-wise, we will be like him. And so that is God's purpose. That is his plan. That is his work in us, in our life. Now, we have to cooperate with him in this process of character development. We can, and we sometimes do, choose to work against him and not allow his work to become a reality in our life. Let me give you an example again from another reference. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now, the word patience is the key word here. The word patience in the Greek means to remain standing under a heavy load, to bear up under a heavy load. So life is a heavy load. Life is a lot of trials. And that's why it says, count it joy. No, trials are not joyful, but we are to consider them joyful. Why? Because they produce patience as we endure them. And then he completes the sentence saying, "But let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So growing to maturity in the Lord requires, because of our situation as fallen creatures, it requires some difficulties, some trials, so that we have to learn patience and learn to trust God and understand that God is working to develop in us the character we need, the Christ-likeness we need, and he is far less concerned about the circumstances that we endure. In fact, he uses circumstances we consider so often to be so adverse to be really a good thing to help produce the character he wants in us. Dr. Leon Tucker was a noted Bible teacher, pastor, publisher, evangelist, way back a number of years ago. He passed away in the 1930s. Did a lot of pastoral work in the state of Kansas, and that's where he was from. He often told this story, and I have it secondhand from someone who heard the story, and it goes like this. There was a woman who experienced a great tragedy in her life. She began living under the crushing weight of a heavy burden for so long, then she just dealt with this to the point that she no longer praised God, but only complained. Finally, on one particular occasion, she cried out in bitterness of soul, "Oh, I would to God that I had never been made." Hearing this, a friend wisely responded to her this way. He said, "My dear child, you are not made yet. You are only being made, and you are quarreling with God's process." Well, that's where we find ourselves so often, I think, quarreling with God's process. And it will be helpful for us to know that all that we go through is worthwhile, beneficial if we cooperate with God, if we learn patience, if we allow him to do his perfect work in us and make us Christ-like. That truly is a wonderful thing. But let's move on to the second of our 2 points here today. Remember, we're talking about God's work in us, in our soul, in our heart, in our being. And notice, first of all, that he's doing a wonderful work by developing our character. But secondly, there's something we need to see here that goes with this. The second thing is this. He is daily supplying us with his grace. Not only is he developing our character through the trials and problems we experience, but in the midst of those trials and problems, he grants us his grace. What do we mean by grace? Well, we're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace are you saved through faith. And we understand grace means the unmerited favor of God. But we often don't think of grace beyond that context. The truth of the matter is, the grace that saves us continues throughout our lifespan, because God is continually granting us the benefits of His grace. It doesn't go away. We're saved, and we have His unmerited favor in reference to salvation. We also have His unmerited favor in reference to a lot of things. It's really equivalent to saying that He's supplying us with His help, supplying us with His grace. Look at verse 7. He says, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace." So Paul is talking to people who have been saved for a while. He's talking to people that are experiencing God's work in their heart and enduring some trials and problems as Paul had. By the way, it's notable here, Paul's in prison when he writes this. He mentions his chains here in this verse. And he basically is thankful for the Philippians because of their partnership in the gospel, their fellowship in the gospel, as he mentioned back in verse 4. And the grace that God was supplying to Paul there in prison, in those chains, is a similar thing that he was supplying to the Philippian church in their present situation. And many of the churches, and Philippi was not an exception to this, experienced opposition. And they went through trials and problems because of their faith. So Paul references not only the fact here that God is developing our character, and he uses adverse circumstances often to do that, but he never puts us into a situation that he is not there with us. So God is not only working in us, but he's working with us, supplying us with his grace, with his help. Now his help, his grace, is available to all of us. He references the whole church here. It's available to all believers. And so it's available to all of us, and it's a result of the grace we receive when we were saved. Years ago, I used to take my daughter sledding in the wintertime when it would snow, pastoring in rural West Virginia in those days. So we'd go to a nearby hill, and I'd get her all set up, and she'd ride the sleigh to the bottom. It wasn't a very long or steep hill. She wasn't very old. She enjoyed it immensely. And then I'd have to go down and help her pull the sled back up the hill. She couldn't do it herself. I could pull it up by myself. She could not. But she insisted upon helping me pull the sled back up the hill, so she would get a hold of the sled and help me, and we'd pull it back up, and she felt like she had a part in that too, and would ride back down again. But she had a sense of humor even in those early days, and every now and then she would not only quit pulling on the rope with me, but when I wasn't looking, she'd sit down on the sled, so that I not only had to pull the sled up the hill, but I had to pull the sled up the hill with her on the sled. Now, I could have done that. It would have taken a lot more effort. But the thing was, I wasn't going to do that. It took too much effort. The rudders of the sled would dig in through and pass the snow into the ground, made the task entirely difficult. Now, I tell you this because it's similar to what we do when God's working in us. We get upset with our circumstances, not understanding the process and the wonderful aspect of what's going on in our life. And we got a hill to climb, got some difficulty. And from our perspective, we're the only one pulling on the rope, but in reality, God's really there with us pulling on that rope. He never sends us through a trial. He never confronts us with a challenge that he's not right there with us, supplying us with his grace. And so, whether we understand it or not, whether we conceive of it at the moment or not, he's helping us in those situations. Now, the problem arises when we get a little bit upset at God. We begin to get bitter at God, and we quit pulling on the sled at all. We quit trying to go in the right direction. We quit trying to conquer our problems, especially those within us, because we're not what we should be. And we're aggravated at God because of our circumstances, and we kind of sit down on a sled. Now God's big enough and strong enough. He can pull us through any circumstance, regardless of what our attitude is, but he won't. Just like I wouldn't pull that sled up the hill. We have a choice, and His grace is available, but it's up to us to avail ourselves of His grace. That's our situation. So His help is available to all of us as a result of His grace. We are fellow partakers of His grace, just like He refers to the Philippians. Now His help, His grace, is not only there for us all the time, but it's unique to every situation we face. Let's look at it again. Paul says, just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul had a certain adverse circumstance he was dealing with. He was in prison. He was in chains. And he was standing trial for God in a very real sense, rendering a defense, the confirmation of the truth of the gospel. And God's grace that he was partaking was unique to his situation. But the Philippian church, they were not with him there in the prison, but they were with him in spirit and with him in their thoughts and prayers. And yet, even in their situation, they had difficulties and trials and problems too. And they're partaking of God's grace too. So their situation was different from Paul's. So God's grace is unique to our situation. And his grace helps us to thrive in difficult trials and circumstances, whatever they may be. Do you remember one time Paul prayed and asked God to remove his thorn in the flesh, some sort of physical malady or disease that he was dealing with? This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he'd asked God three times to remove the thorn in the flesh. And by the way, that's a miracle in itself. I think when we have struggles, we've asked God a whole lot more than three times to remove our difficulties when that's God's actual plan. And God basically said, Paul, no, you know, that thorn in the flesh, your physical troubles, that's for a purpose. So let me read to you 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Paul speaking, and he said to me, this is God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now Paul responds to that. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or my sickness, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And when we are weak, we are strong through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace. So his grace is always available. His grace is unique to our situation, and we can always rely on it. He uses the present tense verbs here. He says, you are partakers with me of grace. That's a present tense. It's an unending process, which is what the Greek present tense indicates. So God never leaves us on our own. We can only reject his help. He doesn't send us off to endure trials by ourselves. He takes our hands and leads us through each and every problem we face. We long for relief. We want everything to be better. We want our circumstances to be perfect. But what we need to realize is that God's presence is enough. We need to acknowledge his purpose in the midst of any and every trial, every adverse circumstance that we face. And so it's a wonderful life for two reasons. Because God is developing our character, and because God is supplying us with his grace. I want to conclude with a little something from the life of John Newton. John Newton was an English sailor, ship captain, actually the ship captain of slave ships, way back in the time of the English slave trade of the late 1700s, through the 1700s up into the early 1800s. But John Newton was wondrously saved and actually became the author of the hymn that we all love so much, Amazing Grace. Well, very late in his life, he lost his ability to see very well. He could no longer read the Bible himself. A friend would often come and they would sit down and have a meal, and then the friend would read scripture. And then John Newton would take some time to make a few comments on the scripture, and they'd pray together. This is a very important aspect, I'm sure, giving his inability to read. On one particular occasion, Included in the scripture reading was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, where Paul makes this statement. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Well, Newton was silent for several minutes, and finally he said this, "I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be, although I abhor that which is evil and would cleave to that which is good. I am not what I hope to be, but soon shall be out of this mortality, and with it all sin and imperfection. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say, I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can hardly join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am." What a wonderful statement. Well, as far as we are concerned, we need to have the same attitude and understanding. No, we fall far short of what we ought to be. We're not what we hope to be, but we are not what we once were either. We are now children of God. The Spirit of God is operative in our heart and life. God is supplying us with His grace, amazing grace, every day. And He is working in us to make us more Christ-like. We need to accept that process, not quarrel with the process, not argue with God, not get angry at God, bitter with God, because our outward circumstances are not what we expect or want, but realize in our heart and soul what truly is a wonderful life.